Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. We'll read the first 17 verses of that together in just a moment. But first, some of you may remember that I preached on this passage less than a year ago, right after I came back from sabbatical. So why am I doing it again so soon? There are two reasons. First, we're picking back up in our series in John, and this just happens to be where we left off. So that's the first reason. When I preached this message right after my sabbatical, I wasn't preaching it as a part of our series in John. It was just something that God had put on my heart to preach. It just felt really relevant to us in that season. And that's also the second reason why I'm preaching it again so soon. It's not just because we're starting back in our series in John, but this is still a message that is heavy on my heart. And it's a passage that I really believe as a church, we need to keep leaning into. It's also a beautiful way to begin preparing our hearts for Good Friday and Easter. So there are lots of good reasons. So without further ado, let's go ahead and read it together now. John 13, starting at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is God's word. John's gospel is my favorite book in the Bible. Like all of the gospels, it gives us a look into the life and ministry of Jesus. But one of the reasons I love John's gospel is that John has a different take. John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's very possible that John was Jesus' best friend on earth. And it kind of makes sense when you read his gospel, because John, of all the gospel writers, gives us the most intimate look into the life of Jesus. And this passage, obviously, is one of the most intimate scenes we have of Jesus. This passage is all about the love of Jesus expressed on three levels. The first level is Jesus' love for his friends. Jesus' love for his friends. You know, sometimes we dive too quickly into a passage, kind of looking for the theological depths of it. And we can really miss some very beautiful, very simple stuff right on the surface. What you have on the surface of this passage is simply Jesus' love for his friends and his desire to demonstrate love to his friends in a very tangible, very selfless way. So let's look at it again. Verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now, when John says he loved them to the end, he must have had the cross in mind. But he's also talking about everything leading up to the cross, including what we read about in this passage. Think about it. Jesus had spent the last 3.5 years with these men. And not just like, you know, a weekly coffee date with them, like literally walking all over the countryside with them. He had lived in close proximity to these men most hours of the day for 3.5 years. Jesus loved these men. They were his best friends. And having loved them for the past 3.5 years, he wanted to demonstrate his love to them right up until the end, which was not far off. You have to remember as we read this, you know, it spans, the Last Supper spans a few chapters in the Bible. We have to remember that Jesus would be dead in less than 24 hours. Think about that. In less than 24 hours from the moment he washes their feet, Jesus would be dead. So in verse 4 it says, "He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." In first century Judea, all roads were dirt roads. All shoes were sandals. And so all feet were very, very dirty. At this time, people also ate their meals at low tables, reclining on the floor. So unlike in our culture now, where feet are safely stowed beneath the table, in these times, feet were very present at the dinner table. This could be very unpleasant for everyone involved, as you can imagine. Now, typically, to remedy this, the person who owned a house like this where a gathering was taking place would provide water for their guests to wash their feet with. Whoever owned the place where Jesus and his disciples gathered for the Last Supper had apparently failed to do that. Sometimes, if a host really wanted to bless their guests, they might even provide a servant to wash the guests' feet. But only the lowest servant of the household would be tasked with such a dirty job, which makes what Jesus does here completely unthinkable to these men. When Jesus rose from the table and took off his outer garments, what he would have been left wearing was essentially the uniform of a slave. A slave would just wear a simple undergarment. And so Jesus takes off his outer garments, and all of a sudden, he has the appearance of a slave. And then, much to everyone's shock and horror, he begins to actually behave like a slave. Not even a disciple would do this for their fellow disciples. In fact, there was a rule that disciples shouldn't even have to do this for their rabbi. And here is Jesus, a rabbi, and so much more, doing this for his disciples. And yet this is exactly what Jesus had told his disciples to expect from him. In Luke 22, verse 27, he said, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Let that sink in for a second. This is the Son of God. He says, "You all think that the greater one at the table is the one being served, but I am among you as the one who serves." And so here he is, their rabbi, their savior, their God, kneeling before them as a servant, washing their feet one by one. Now we see Peter's reaction, which we'll get to in a moment. The rest of the disciples, though, appear to have been stunned into silence. You don't hear anyone else protest. They are shocked into silence by what's happening. One of those who was silent was Judas. Think about that for a second. Jesus washed Judas' feet. You know why? Because he loved Judas. He washed his feet because he loved him. And he didn't just feel love for Judas, but demonstrated love to Judas, knowing full well that Judas had already sold him out. How is he able to do that? How is he able to love someone he knew was going to betray him to death? Look at verses 2 and 3 again. It says, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper." Jesus knew that he was sent by God to break the power of sin through his death. He also knew that it was in his hands to follow through with that plan or not. And he knew that once it was finished, he would rise from the dead and return to the Father. And it seems that he had made up his mind a long time ago to follow through. Because in John chapter 10, he said, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again." He's decided. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." In other words, Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was the demonstration of absolute power, absolutely surrendered to the will of the Father. He was no victim. He was no victim of Judas. Jesus chose Judas. You ever think about that? Jesus chose Judas to be one of the 12. Jesus allowed Judas to get close to him, knowing that Judas would betray him. All things were in Jesus' hands. And because of that, and because of his trust in the Father and who he was, and the fact that he had come from God and was going back to God, he was able to kneel in love and wash the feet of even his betrayer. So that's the first level of love expressed by Jesus in this passage. Love for his friends, including the friend who would betray him. The second level is Jesus' love for the world. To talk about that, we have to get into Peter's reaction now to what Jesus does. Verse 6, "He came to Simon Peter, who said, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You will never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.'" Now, before we're too hard on Peter, which we really can be hard on Peter at times, right? But yes, there is an element of pride at work in Peter, and we see it in his response. But we have to recognize there's also an incredible love for Jesus at work in Peter. Peter is trying to protect Jesus from what, in his mind, is a terrible humiliation. He's trying so hard to protect him that even after Jesus says, "No, Peter, I really have to do this," Peter doubles down and he says, "No, Jesus, you will never wash my feet." You gotta love the guy's boldness, right? I mean, as mistaken as he is literally having an argument with God at the dinner table. Think about that. But like Jesus says, Peter doesn't understand what Jesus is doing right now. So Jesus gives him an ultimatum. "Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me." And this is where we have to dive a little deeper below the surface to realize that there's more than just a foot washing going on here. This is a symbolic foreshadowing of Jesus washing us, sinful humanity, not with water, but with his blood. As John the Baptist declared, "Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus' message to Peter and to the whole world is simple but uncompromising. Unless you allow me to wash you and take away your sins, you can have no part of me. But in his uncompromising message, we also see the radical extension of his love, because he wants to wash us. He so wants to wash Peter. He wants Peter. He wants us to have a share with him. He wants you to be his. He wants you to be an heir of his kingdom. He wants you to be a part of the new creation he's bringing forth. And he is going to shed his blood on the cross so you can be. But you have to receive it. You have to submit yourself through faith to being washed by Jesus. Now, again, Peter didn't understand all of what Jesus was getting at here. All Peter knows now is that he's got to go through with this if he wants to be with Jesus. And he really wants to be with Jesus. He loves Jesus. He wants to be a part of what Jesus is doing. And so he does a complete and very exuberant 180. In verse 9, we see Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So notice, Peter, in his exuberance, he asked Jesus to go two steps further than washing his feet. He's like, okay. Now, some people think that Peter was saying, "Give me a bath, Jesus." That's not actually what he says, right? He doesn't get that weird. But he says, "Wash my hands and my head as well." Okay? This is how badly he wants to be a part of what Jesus is doing. But then Jesus says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you," meaning Peter and the rest of the disciples minus Judas, "you are clean." Remember, Jesus is symbolically foreshadowing the washing of our sins that he is going to provide for us at the cross. Now, that hasn't happened yet. But Peter already possesses the faith in Jesus that will appropriate the work of the cross on his behalf once it's accomplished. And Jesus says because of that, Peter is already completely clean. In fact, all of the disciples are except for Judas, but their feet are still going to need washing from time to time. What does that mean? When your eyes are opened to see Jesus for who he really is and to believe in what he's done for you at the cross, all of your sins are washed away. In God's eyes, you are completely clean from that moment on. And yet, we know from experience that we all fall back into sin. We all make mistakes. And when we make mistakes, we need to come back to Jesus and allow him to cleanse us again from whatever we've done. That may seem paradoxical, but it's not. Hebrews 10:14 puts it this way: "For by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." If you think about it, to be holy and to be perfect is sort of the same thing when you're talking about, you know, God. God said at one point, "Be holy, for I am holy." God is obviously perfect, right? So I think we can exchange the word holy for perfect here. So the question is, how can we have been made perfect, like Hebrews 10:14 says, while still being made holy, still being made perfect? Well, the difference is there's a big difference between being seen as perfect or reckoned as perfect and living as perfect. Through Jesus' sacrifice for our sins and our faith in him, God reckons us as perfect. But until we pass through death as Jesus has, and until we have new and glorified resurrection bodies like Jesus has, we are going to make mistakes. And Jesus is going to be faithful to work with us through those mistakes and continually shape us more and more into his likeness. That's what Jesus is getting at with Peter. It's like he's saying, "Peter, I know you believe in me, so I don't need to wash you all over, but you've still got some rough spots that I need to clean up." And Peter did have some rough spots. Peter was about to make the biggest mistake of his life. I mean, in just a few short hours, he was going to deny knowing Jesus three times. He had some major rough spots. And yet, what Jesus says here is, "You don't need to be washed all over again, though, Peter. He just needed to be cleaned up and restored. And all of us at times will need to be cleaned up again and restored. And there's no use pretending we don't. There's no use pretending we have it all together when we don't. All that's going to lead to is self-deception and pain in our lives. The best thing to do is, once we realize our feet have gotten dirty again, is to take our dirty feet straight to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know you saved me. I know I'm completely clean in your sight. But I got my feet dirty again. I messed up. And I need you to clean me up and restore me. As John says in his first letter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the second level of love on display in this passage. Jesus' love for the world that caused him to give himself for the washing of our sins, that causes him to continue to cleanse us when we make a mess of ourselves again. And finally, there's the third level of Jesus' love in this passage. Jesus' love expressed through us toward one another. Starting again at verse 12, it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I wonder if any of the disciples at this meal thought about washing each other's feet. I mean, I wonder if any of them thought about even washing Jesus' feet. I mean, after all, he's their rabbi and their Messiah, and no one's even given him water for his feet. I wonder if it crossed anyone's mind. Someone's phone's going off. I can tell you, if I had been there, it probably would have crossed my mind. That this is how great a person I am. If I had been at this dinner, I'm like, man, these feet are smelly, and Jesus hasn't had his feet washed. I would definitely think about it. But I can also tell you with absolute certainty that I wouldn't have done any better than the disciples. You know how I know that? Yeah, well, first of all, yes, I don't like feet. That's a big part of the reason. But you know why I know that I wouldn't have done any better than the disciples? Because there are all kinds of ways that are much less humiliating, much less difficult, that I know I could serve God and other people, and yet I don't. You know why? Because I don't want to. I don't want to do it. So I don't. And that makes what Jesus did at the Last Supper and what we read about here really convicting. Because let's get this straight. Jesus is not trying to get us to go out of here and start washing everybody's feet. Right? That's not what Jesus is getting at. As much as I love that scene in the Jesus Revolution movie, that was great. What Jesus is actually impressing on us is that we ought to serve one another precisely when we don't feel like doing it. If we only serve each other when we feel like doing it, when we won't have to humble ourselves and sacrifice, it's not really service. It's definitely not the kind of service that Jesus, our Savior, would recognize. When it's socially awkward, when it's humbling, when it's not the way I'm gifted. Oh, that one sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? I would do it, but it's just not how I'm gifted. I've used that one to great effect over the course of my life, if I'm confessing right now, which apparently I am. And let me tell you something, it has always been an excuse. And the problem with that is that Jesus has left us without excuse. Because he is God. He is God. And not only has he washed our feet, he has loved us to the point of suffering, humiliation, and death to make us completely clean. And all he asks of us now is that we allow the same love to be expressed through us in service of one another. We have no excuse. If we are convinced that Jesus has washed us by his blood, the very least we can do is turn around and allow ourselves to be conduits for his love so that others can be washed. And the last verse here, verse 17, is very sobering on that point. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. If we desire, at the end of this life, when we see Jesus face to face, to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, we better not think that a passive faith will suffice. As his brother James once said, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Brothers and sisters, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. The call of the Christian life is not merely to walk toward Jesus, but to walk in the way of Jesus. And Jesus knelt in love, serving friends and betrayers and deniers alike. What excuse do we have? Lord, we can't just conjure it up. We can't just conjure it up, Lord, and say, I'm going to try harder to be like you. Lord, it's only by surrendering more and more to what you have done for us, letting our hearts be completely rent by the way you washed us, that we become your servant-hearted people. So, Lord Jesus, if we leave with anything today, let us leave in awe of your service to us so that we can become more like you in our lives this week and beyond. We ask it in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.